Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Daddy? A little child touched his father's forehead. The dad opened his eyes, fixed on the digital clock by his bed. It read 1:45. 1:45 a.m. Yeah, son. I need to go to the bathroom, Daddy. Fine, pal. Thanks for the update. The child is 4 years old. Builders had just remodeled his home, and so the once familiar bathroom was now down a long, dark hallway. And when you're only 4 years old and new to wandering around the house at night, a recently remodeled hallway looks 5 miles long with multiple side rooms. Rooms where giants are waiting to jump out and gobble up little kids for late-night snacks. Daddy? The child asked. Yeah, son, the father responded. Please come with me. Thanks for the invitation, son, but for some reason I'm tired. You go ahead. Shuffle, 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 stop, turn around, shuffle, shuffle back. Daddy? Yes, son. Please come with me. Okay. So the father crawls out of bed and walks with his son. See, the child has never been this way before. The child had never been this way before. And neither had Mary. Luke writes in today's lesson, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth," Luke 1:39-40. And of course you remember that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, Luke 1:26-27. See, Gabriel announces that the Holy Spirit will overshadow the Virgin Mary, that a son will be conceived, and Mary will bear a rather remarkable son, Jesus. So it quickly becomes apparent to Mary that she's never been this way before. And my guess is her hallway must have looked, well, 5 miles long with multiple side rooms. Rooms where giants were waiting to jump out and gobble her up for a late night snack. I mean, how is Mary going to tell her parents? How is she supposed to explain this to Joseph, to her friends? How about, you know, those inquisitive souls at the synagogue? You know the ones I'm talking about. And I bring that up because you've known your share of long hallways in your life too, haven't you? Maybe you're terrified at the thought of bringing a new child home, or at watching your last child about to leave home. Maybe you're faced with a family situation that has your stomach just tied up in knots. Maybe you're not so sure that now was the right time to quit your job and begin a new business. Or maybe some of us are facing a future that only God knows, because it is so painful and it is so private. Here's the reality, though. Whatever our long, dark hallway looks like, we know we've never been this way before. And the temptations before us are threefold. See, first, we could do nothing. Yeah, that's what Mary could have done. For she could have stayed put in Nazareth. She could have shut the door. She could have blacked out the windows and blocked all the calls. She could have pushed people away. And yet, are we any different? For when we're thrust into difficult situations, isn't it extremely tempting to just cut others off, to curl up into a ball, and to pray that all the challenges and all the changes simply pass us by? We, too, can do nothing. As well, secondly, we can make up excuses. We can make up excuses. And if anyone has a list of valid excuses here, it had to be Mary. See, I'm nobody, she says. I'm too young. I'm from nowhere special. I'm engaged to Joseph. We weren't planning to start a family so soon. We wanted to travel the world. So just give me 10 more years. Or Give me the time to get that degree, or give me the time to gather the temperament that comes from some comfortable suburban type living. And then God, I'm all yours. Oh, and how can we forget? But I'm a virgin. You know, I recently found this list of excuses, and they're rather interesting. They were online. Billy was late for school today because his little brother replaced the milk in his cereal with crazy glue. So Billy's mouth consequently got stuck together, and so we needed to melt the glue. Okay. Or how about this one? It was incredible. A truck full of Vaseline crashed on the highway, and all the cars were just sliding all over the place. Or how about this one? Sorry, boss, I put my uniform in the microwave to dry it, and it caught on fire. Or here's a doozy. I couldn't make it because my false teeth flew out the window of my car while I was driving on the highway. Wow. Now, maybe our excuses aren't quite that creative, but we all have our own list of excuses as to why we won't follow God's leading down those long, dark hallways of life, don't we? And maybe ours look like, I couldn't find the right tools, or I threw out my back when I went bowling. It was the weirdest thing. Or how about, I'm too busy, or I'm too tired, or I'm too old. But this tactic is nothing new, for Moses said he couldn't talk well enough. David didn't have enough experience. The woman at the well, she just wasn't the marrying type. Jacob was just listening to his mom. Eve was tricked by the snake. Martha always had something else to do, and Judas was simply commitment phobic. And yet, maybe like us, they were just really good at making up excuses. Third, the way we can deal with our long dark hallways is we can become overwhelmed with fear. I mean, come on, could we have blamed Mary if she had become paralyzed with fear and listened to voices like, say no to courage and yes to caution. Expect the worst, triple lock all the doors, protect yourself in a tight radius of won'ts, don'ts, can'ts, and quits. Think about every possible peril. Worry yourself sick with what ifs. And we know all these voices too, right? For when we're overwhelmed with fear, we become angry, short-fused, and a bear to live with. Yet when God calls us to go into ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils yet unknown, He doesn't call us to go alone. For God knows our long dark hallways aren't conquered just by promises like, hey, you know, I'll be with you in spirit. After all, some mystical, abstract, vague presence doesn't do anybody any good. A cat poster now and again is okay, but it doesn't get you through the tough times. I mean, just ask a 4-year-old. Long dark hallways need a real presence. And folks, real presence is exactly what God delivers. Luke 1:41-43, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I mean, note the joy here. Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leaps in his mother's womb. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and rejoices. And imagine what this does for Mary. It lifts her spirit. It gives her courage. It puts resolve into her heart and confidence into her future. But you know, there's more. Did you catch what Elizabeth says? She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. Earlier, Gabriel calls him the Son of the Most High. He's the one who will sit on the throne of his father David, Luke 1:32. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end, Luke 1:33. Now sure, these are great names, But there is no higher than Lord. Remember, Jesus wasn't the assistant to God the Father. He wasn't a junior partner. He isn't the vice president of the universe. Rather, Jesus is a full-fledged member of the Godhead, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in every way from eternity past. John says, through him all things were made, John 1:3. Paul proclaims he's the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So Jesus is Lord. He's God in the flesh. And Jesus, our Lord, took on flesh and blood so that he could take us into his arms, heal our hurts, forgive our sin, destroy our darkness. Jesus came down and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, and he did it to be Emmanuel, God with us, even through life's most dark and difficult journeys. See, Jesus knows about dark hallways. In fact, he went so low as to even humble himself to death, death on a cross. The source of all truth is harshly questioned. The source of all light hangs helpless in the darkness. And the source of all life is crucified, dies, and is buried. This is obviously not a pumpkin spice, peppermint latte kind of love he's showing here. It is a fierce kind of love. A love driven through by nails. A love marked with scars. One crowned with thorns. One made resilient by resurrection. So what did Mary say when Elizabeth called her the mother of my Lord? Well, Luke says she sings. The chosen child of God sings. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Luke 1:46 and 47. And then she takes her first steps down the long, dark hallway that's before her. So, okay, let me ask you, what is your long, dark hallway? You know, the other day I was reading on the internet some of my favorite sites, and I ran across an article entitled, How to Fight for Faith in the Dark, Three Lessons for Depression, by Stephen Altraghi. I hope I said his name right. In that article, Altraghi talks about his own wrestling match with depression and how having depression is like seeing the world through tinted lenses. Some of you may know this very well. Lenses that can seem black, hopeless, and helpless. And as neurons fail and as chemicals within possibly grow imbalanced, faith can quickly fail under these circumstances. Now, I can't possibly do Altraghi's article in whole justice, but I'd like to share some steps on how he would recommend that we move from gloom to gladness, because, you know what, I think they mirror very well Luke 1:39 to 55. First, Altraghi says that to move from gloom to gladness, one must distinguish fact from feeling. See, Altraghi says that when in depression, he would say about 90% of the time, the feelings that he would experience would skew the facts. So one must always be vigilant to seek facts over feelings. And this is what I see Mary do time and time again. Time and time again. Second, Altraghi says that to move from gloom to gladness, one must have a friend to remind you of the truth. In depression, see, the brain becomes this swirling mass of half-truths and distortions. I love the way he describes that. Fictions quickly become stronger than fact. And it's times like these that one needs a faithful friend like Elizabeth that can remind you of the truth of your context. Finally, third, in order to move from gloom to gladness, one must give sunshine to one's own soul. In other words, Altraghi says, Take the time to get a cup of coffee, or go for a walk, or work out, or appreciate God's creation. But most of all, remind yourself of God's promises. In Luke 1, Mary does this again by singing. She sings resiliently. She sings as an act of resistance, pushing back the dark. She sings into the deep and into the cold. She sings into the long, dark hallway. She sings the truths of Christ. And you know what? So should we. I don't know what your long, dark hallway right now is, but Luke 1 invites you to sing the songs of this season. To sing about how even now God can magnify His presence in our lives, through our lives. To sing that our soul might indeed magnify the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So sing, folks, because Jesus is with you. Sing, for Jesus is born for you and for me, goes to the cross for you and for me, rises again so that life is ours eternally. So whatever your long dark hallway is, God is calling. He's calling you to go. And He's promising that you'll never have to walk it alone. His victory is ours. Wow. Welcome into the sunshine of the very Son of God. And that's real presence for any long dark hallway. In Jesus' name. Amen.